Matt and Kelly, Matt Kelly, and the song that Aaron and Matt wrote, A Sure Place.
When I love the last, the stone in my heart.
I'd like to welcome all of you to Nature Retreat number 21. And as some of us know better than others, the older you get, the faster time flies. And 21 years ago, we had our first nature retreat. It was held in Pearl State Park up in Tremplo, north of Tremplo, Wisconsin. And for the first 20 years, we were up there, and now we're at a new location near Ferryville, Wisconsin, for Nature Retreat 21. A little flashback. Children of Israel, down in Egypt for some 400 years. And things got tough. In slavery under the bondage of Pharaoh, and the children of Israel groaning. And God heard their sighs, appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and sent Moses in to deliver his people from the land of Egypt. Between the land of Egypt and the promised land was a great and terrible wilderness. And the children of Israel had to move through it. But God held out a promise, a description of the Holy Land, much of which I'm sure is very familiar to all of us, except perhaps there's one detail that isn't. The description, one of the descriptions, is given in Deuteronomy 8, verses 7, 8, and 9. The Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, in contrast to Egypt, which was not a good land, at least not for Israel. What were the things that made it good? A land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. Sounding very, very much like the land that we see when we look around us here in the southwestern part of beautiful Wisconsin. Egypt was a flat land, a boring land. The promised land was going to be a land filled with hills and valleys and springs and fountains, well-watered, beautiful scenery. And more than that, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. You're never going to go to bed hungry. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. This is what we would think the Garden of Eden must have been like. All of you, you knew all this already. Perhaps you didn't realize something else about that Holy Land that made it good. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Iron. That was part of the things that made the Holy Land a good land. Now, as you know, for the past 20 years, we've been opening the volume of Nature and looking at one page of it, comparing it with the volume of Scripture. And now in Nature 21, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to open the volume of Nature to the topic entitled iron. Iron has always been a very important metal in this world. And you can read about that in any encyclopedia. What we're going to do this afternoon is look at what the Holy Spirit tells us about iron. And tracing the progress of how God uses iron from Genesis to Revelation. Mixing it with the few facts that scientists tell us. If you look at a periodic table in a chemistry class, you will find that iron, which is the symbol of which is Fe, first two letters of the Latin word ferrous, I believe, the atomic number of iron is 26. Iron has been called the metal from heaven, and there's a good reason for this. As some of you already know, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew letters have numerical values. You don't have numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You've got letters. And each of these letters has a numerical value. If you look at the name Lord in the Old Testament, King James translates it Lord. It's four letters, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in the Hebrew. And if you add the numerical numbers of these four letters, the total is 26. In other words, the name Lord in the Old Testament has the same numeric value as iron. I think this is extremely important. Some people don't. You can take it or leave it. I take it. I do not believe that it's by mistake that in the beautiful, beautiful book of the Song of Solomon, which is a love poem between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, and in some ways it's the most beautiful book of all Scripture, I don't believe it's by accident that the word beloved occurs 26 times if we are counting correctly. The same number as the atomic number of iron and the numerical value of Jehovah. Iron is a metal from heaven. It is. Scientists tell us that there's a trace of iron found in almost every living thing. They tell us that it's the most common element in the Earth's crust. And if you combine iron with carbon, you get steel, which is 1,000 times stronger than pure iron. Now, I've mentioned several times to you before at Water of Life that the first occurrences in the Bible are extremely important. And when we look at the first occurrence of iron, we are in for a shocking surprise because it is not what we think it would be. We would expect this, that if iron is so important and it's described as being the metal from heaven, the first occurrence would be in the book of Genesis. And we're right, it is. But where does it appear in the book of Genesis? First occurrence, Genesis chapter 4, verse 22, it reads this way. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. So iron in its first mention is linked with Tubal-Cain. Tubal-Cain is in the bloodline of the godless Cain who killed his brother Abel. So the very first time the iron is mentioned in the Bible, it's in enemy hands, in enemy territory. And throughout the Bible, usually, almost without exception, iron is linked with warfare. And some of the most terrifying experiences in the whole Bible revolve around iron. And the first mention of it, in iron is in heathen hands. This is not what you and I would have expected. Joshua chapter 17, beginning at verse 16, and the children of Joseph said, now this is after Joshua has led the children of Israel into the Holy Land. They've conquered most of it. The children of Joseph said to Joshua, the hill is not enough for us. It's not big enough. There's too many of us. We don't fit. But all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. Both they who are of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. Jezreel, as some of you know, is the home stamping grounds of wicked Queen Jezebel, who was married to the most wicked king that Israel ever had, Ahab. And Joshua said to the house of Joseph, and Joseph was basically saying, you know, we need more room. We don't all fit in the mountain, but we look down in the valleys, and the Canaanites are there, and they've got chariots of iron, and we don't have any. We don't even have one. And Joshua said, he spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and Manasseh, and said, thou art a great people and hast great power. You look at the Canaanites, yeah, they're great, they got power. But you're a great people too, and you have great power. What power do they have? They've got iron chariots. What power do you have? You're worshiping the Lord God who created the iron that those chariots are made from, and don't you forget it. You are a great people, and thou hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, and thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Here we have an oddity, that in the beginning of Israel's history, in the Promised Land, when they were still faithful to God, there wasn't an enemy that was able to withstand them. I don't care how many iron chariots they had. God always gave them the victory over the enemy with the iron chariots as long as they were faithful to the Lord. When they became unfaithful, the worm turned very quickly. We'll get into that in a minute. One of the most terrifying scenes in all of Scripture. Judges chapter 4, verse 13. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron. Who was Sisera? Sisera was one of the types in the Old Testament of the devil. Arch enemy of God's people, he had an exceedingly strong army. 900 chariots of iron. Put yourself in the shoes of the children of Israel. You look out and you see this powerful army that's ready to attack you. In the front line, 900 chariots of iron. You don't even have one. And there's horses pulling these chariots. You don't even have one. Remember the name Sisera for about 5 minutes. Another terrifying scene. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and they were gathered together at Shuco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shuco and Azekah in Ephrasdom. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and they set in the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley in between them. That's the picture, kind of like a football stadium. Fans of one team are on one side, they're the Philistines. Fans of the other team are on the other side, they're children of Israel. And you got this playing field on this valley in between. And so they're ready to fight. And all of a sudden something happened that stopped everything. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. And when he made his appearance down in the valley, the king of Israel was scared three-fourths to death, and so were all of his soldiers. It was a terrifying sight. And iron played a part in it. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. A lot of times, iron and brass are mentioned together. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. He had, the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass on his legs, a tartar of brass between his shoulders. He was covered with brass. You shoot an arrow, it's going to hit the brass and bounce right off. He was fully protected, except his forehead. There was room for a stone to get in there. And he had greaves of brass upon his leg, tartar brass between his shoulder, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. You know the rest of the story. There was a shepherd boy who later would write by this Holy Spirit Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And to the giant, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. One stone, and it was all over. But it was a terrifying scene. So the clock moves ahead a little bit, and the sad story is that Israel deserted the Lord God, started worshiping false gods, which they had brought with them from Egypt. There's nothing new here. And so God used iron from the hands of heathen people to judge and punish his people who were apostate. Yes, they were down in Egypt for 400 years, but there was a reason for that. Egypt in the Bible, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 51, for they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron. That's how Egypt is described. It was a furnace of iron. You bet it was. And the children of Israel suffered greatly down there. You bet they did. This was God's judgment against them because they were worshiping the gods of Egypt. Sometimes God's elect were also affected by iron. Psalm 105, verse 18. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land, and he brake the whole staff of bread, and he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Joseph was a type of Jesus Christ, one of the greatest types of Christ in the Old Testament. Here's one of the reasons why. He was sold for a servant. Well, Jesus Christ was sold for a slave too, by Judas Iscariot, 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave. Whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. So sometimes God places iron fetters on the bodies of his own elect people. You know how that feels. You know. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses gave a warning to the people before they entered the promised land of what would happen to them if and when they deserted the Lord God. And this is what he said, "An iron plays a part." This is how it goes with the people who turn away from God. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt hearken unto the voice of the, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." The same curses that I leveled at the enemy are going to be leveled at you if you join the enemy camp. It's not how you start out that counts. It's how you end up. "Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field." The main difference. "Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body," your own children, "and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and blasting and mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish." You can run, but you can't hide. And now this picture, which you're going to remember the first time you read it, you remember it the rest of your life. "The heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. And the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed." You got a famine in the land? Look up at the heaven. You don't see white fluffy clouds there anymore. You see brass. And you take a billion pounds of that brass and squeeze it and see how much water you get out of it. You're not going to get even one drop. And don't bother to go out and plow your fields either, because your plows aren't going to be able to dent the ground. I'm going to make your ground iron. Heaven brass, ground iron. That's how it goes with those who desert Christ and with the enemy. And then there's a subtle switch in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. "I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass." Well, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference, does it? Whether the heaven's iron and the earth is brass, or the heaven's brass and the earth is that. You're not going to get any water out of any of them. None of that. It's kind of like the rich man down in hell. "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his tongue and finger in water and put it on my tongue, because I'm thirsting down here." That's too bad. You had your good things. Now Lazarus has his good things. There's no water down in hell. You almost could say the heaven is iron and the earth is brass down. And there's a great gulf fixed, nobody can cross it. Except Jesus Christ. But he's not going to cross it for you. You're in the enemy camp. Okay. Deuteronomy 28, verse 48. "And thou shalt serve thine enemies, which the Lord God shall send against thee, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee." So iron in the whole first part of Scripture is a terrifying thing. It's in the hand of the enemy, and it's used as judgment against God's people. But in the middle of all this mess, the Lord Jesus still has a little flock. It's a remnant. And God uses iron to benefit them. And sometimes in such a small way, you wouldn't think that it would find its way into Holy Writ, but it does. Example, 2 Kings chapter 6. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, "Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us." There were a few prophets yet that were still prophets of the Lord. Jezebel had killed off most of them. But there was a little school of prophets that were being taught by Elisha. And the number grew so that the little place they were living was too small, and they wanted to build a bigger place. "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take every man thence a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go." "That's a good idea. Go ahead and do it." And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." He answered, "I will go." So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. One of the guys took an axe head, lifted it up to take a swipe at a tree. The axe head came off, did a loop, fell into the water, and sank to the bottom. It was a real problem for this man. He cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Didn't have enough money to buy one. Had to borrow it, and now it was gone. How could he return it? What was he going to do? And the man of God said, "Where fell it? Where did it fall in? Show me." So he showed him the place. And he, Elisha, cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. A miracle. God overruled the laws of nature which he had created, and caused the iron axe head to swim to the top. "Therefore," said he, "take it up to thee." And he put out his hand and took it. There is an absolutely amazing reference to iron in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 3. And it reads this way. "Then David said, 'This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel.' And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God." Now, a little background here. When the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, God dwelt with them in that tabernacle. The tabernacle was rather important. The Holy Spirit took one little chapter to describe the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything else in there. He used at least 10 chapters to describe the little tabernacle. It was so small it would easily fit in this room. Why did he do that? He did that because the tabernacle and every single thing in it, every detail in it, was a type of Jesus Christ. If you study the tabernacle under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you're going to learn an awful lot about Jesus Christ, your Savior. That's why it was so important. Now, when the children of Israel got in the Holy Land, David got the bright idea, let's build God a temple instead of this little tabernacle tent. Well, his motive was good. God said, "Okay, but you're not going to build it. You're a man of war. Your son Solomon will build it." So Solomon built the temple, but before David died, he gathered the material together that was used to build the temple. Now the miraculous, amazing detail is in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 3. Listen to this one. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. The Holy Spirit here zooms the spotlight in on nails. Nails! And a lot of them. Nails made out of iron. And what were these nails for? They were to fasten the doors to the tabernacle, or the temple, rather, the great temple. Remember, the temple is a type of Jesus Christ. Everything in it is a type of Jesus Christ. The iron nails in it are a type of Jesus Christ. One of his titles is, he's a nail. A nail. Now, you take a little nail and you put it beside a chariot of iron, beside this little nail. And now you take that chariot of iron and you multiply it by 900. And you've got 900 chariots of iron and you've got one little nail. Who owned the chariots of iron? Remember Sisera? We mentioned him 5 minutes ago or whatever. Sisera, mighty enemy of God, was about to fight against the children of God with his 900 chariots of iron? Well, they fought. Sisera got wiped out. The Lord God wiped out the 900 chariots of iron. Wiped out Sisera's horse, too. He had to flee on foot. Listen to how he ended up. Judges chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. I'm going to start with verse 17. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Eber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Eber the Kenite. So he's running for his life on his feet, not riding a horse. Doesn't have a horse anymore. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, small l. Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. Here's a mighty warrior. He's being told by a woman, come be with me, don't be afraid, I'll protect you. And when he had turned in unto her tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. That reminds you of the rich man down in hell, doesn't it? Sisera fared a little bit better here for a while yet, though. She opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. And now he's tired. He wants to get some sleep. It's been a rough day. And again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent. And it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say, no. So he fell asleep. And then it happened. Then Jael, Eber's wife, took a nail of the tent. An iron nail, I have no doubt. And she took a hammer in her hand, and she went softly unto him. Don't want to disturb his sleep. And she smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. And so he died. Sisera got nailed by a woman. I have no doubt she was instructed by God to do this. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead. And the nail was in his temples. You know, you can't help but think of the words that God spoke to the serpent down in the Garden of Eden. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, Sisera was a type of the devil. He had his head bruised with an iron nail, and he got fastened to the ground with it. Christ had his feet nailed to the cross, but they didn't stay there. All of the later references that I found to iron in the Bible, at the end of the Bible, we're talking about Revelation now, are all positive references for God and his people. Because instead of having iron in the control of the enemy camp, we find now that iron is in control of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And here's how the story is all going to end up. Ezra chapter 9, verse 8. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place. A nail, that God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Isaiah picks up on this theme, chapter 22, beginning at verse 23, or 22 here, 22, 22 and following. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, that's Jesus' shoulder, so that he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all the vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to the vessels of flagons. All the glory of God is going to be hanging on this nail in a sure place. And the nail is Jesus Christ, and the sure place is heaven. And your security and mine is hanging on that nail. Now, there was one time when the nail was taken down, and that was on the cross. But in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fashioned in the sure place be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord has spoken it. Every good thing that you and I have comes to us by the grace and love and mercy of God through the cross of Jesus Christ, because he died in our place. That's what's being taught here. Psalm 22, part of it. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths and as a roaring and ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Remember those nails made of iron that David manufactured for the temple? Well, here they're being used. The temple is Jesus Christ. Then we come to the final book of Scripture. Revelation 22, beginning at verse 25. But that which ye have already, hold fast until I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he, that's Jesus Christ, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And you don't hear anything about any chariots of iron in the book of Revelation. They're gone. All you hear about is a rod of iron, and it's held in the hand of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he uses it to crush the enemy. And that's good news. Revelation 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with a sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, little baby boy, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Iron is inevitably compared with war, almost always. And there was war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So Satan was in heaven, now he's cast out into the earth. But he's not going to stay there very long either. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's a prince of peace, yes, but he also makes war. Let's not forget that. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, here he is. His name was the Word of God. And out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. This takes us back to Psalm 23. Thy rod and thy staff. This is the sheep talking. The sheep talking to the shepherd. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, how does the staff comfort the sheep? When the sheep falls in a crevice, the shepherd uses the staff, which has a crook in it, and he gently lowers it down, cradles the little lamb or the sheep in the crook of the shepherd's, and he raises him up. That's the shepherd's staff. That comforts the sheep. But it's not only the staff. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod was used to fight against the enemies that were trying to destroy the sheep. If a lion came into the flock, the shepherd used a rod and smashed his head to pieces. Or if a bear came in, the shepherd used a rod against the bear, hit him in the head, crush his head. There was comfort for the sheep, not only in the staff, but also in the rod. These things always go hand in hand. They always do. If Christ doesn't destroy the enemy, we're going to be in trouble. We get as much comfort from that as we do from the fact that he saves his own people. The two always go hand in hand. And that's the way it's going to be here. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Heaven is sometimes pictured as a banquet. Hell is sometimes pictured as a banquet too. And here God is inviting all the enemies of Jesus Christ to a banquet, only they're not going to be the ones eating. They're going to supply the food. The ones that are eating are going to be the fowls of the heaven. And God calls all of the fowls in. Come on, come on to the banquet I've prepared for you. So they come. All these fowls come down that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. One time so powerful and terrifying. I saw them gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword that sat upon of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls of the air were filled with their flesh. So the last reference we have to iron is held in the hand of Jesus Christ. Iron, the metal from heaven. Iron that has an atomic number of 26, the same number of the numerical number of the word Lord. And 26, the number of the times beloved is used in the Song of Solomon, which is a picture of the marriage between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church.